Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read our text in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Steve Benson, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had together, this retreat. Thank you for the messages that we've enjoyed, the word. Thank you for the fellowship that we've enjoyed as well. And we just ask that you help us this last session. Pastor DeMar, please be teaching your word, that you're blessed with the rest of the line. Give us all safe journey.
Amen. Now, before I forget, the handout I have back there, I only had seven of them made, and it's a CD, an MP3, on bibliology from the systematic theology study we had here. It's a four-year course, and that was the first session of it. So maybe just those that are traveling, take one, because if you're local, I can get you one. Actually, it's online on our website, but That is associated with what we're looking at here. You know, Peter was, it was said by the Sanhedrin that he was ignorant and unlearned. Well, not really. He noted that he had been with Jesus. And so it's some of the deepest theology that we have right in this section here. Because Peter is telling us how the Bible was written. In fact, it's the only place that you actually have that so explicitly given. Now, I could start with a question here. How many believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Now, how many read the Word of God? We all do. That's pretty good so far. How many do the Word of God? Now, just a couple hands? Well, we know you do. We try, huh? And you see, our lives actually prove whether we believe it is the Word of God. And so this is a study that ought to very much convince us that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is the ultimate authority. It is the final court of appeals. This is the reference point. And I agree that Ben's outline is good. This is entitled Christian Living with a Sure Foundation. And a foundation is the most important part of a building. Okay, this building, the architectural designer, when we built, he was insistent. You want to build on original ground, so he had to dig into the hill. And then there's solid concrete footers that go down. There's rebar that comes up through the base plate that's connected to the bolt, if you're familiar with it. And then 90 mile per hour wind load for a commercial building. And the foundation is so important. So the foundation of a Christian is so important. This is it. It is the Word of God that is our foundation. And so the presupposition to all teaching and all learning of the Scriptures is that it is the Word of God. We want to be very convinced about that. If you're convinced about that, you're always going to be going back to that for everything in life, for your faith, your decisions, everything in life. You realize this is the authority. This is God's Word. He can meet our needs through God's Word. So it has very practical effects if you believe that it is the Word of God. Now, let's consider the context, Peter's eyewitness account of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which you just heard, studied in your workshop. And, of course, that was the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter describes it as the power and coming of our Lord. That was a foreshadowing of what it will be like when Jesus Christ comes back in power and great glory. And that was very genuine. He even had a voice from heaven, you know, the Father. This is my Son, my beloved. But we have something here that I believe the meaning is just what it says. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have something more sure than an eyewitness account. Now, we live in a day where people look for experience and they want to have some manifestation, maybe. And even if they did, say Jesus came on the hill back here and he appeared to us, would it be more convincing than the Word of God? Not really. And that's exactly what he's saying. And for instance, and for time I won't turn to all these references, in Luke 24, when Jesus had risen from the dead and he's walking on the Emmaus Road with a couple of disciples, he didn't say, "Look, it is I." And now later he did to the disciples in the upper room. But what did he do? He opened up the scriptures. He showed them the things concerning himself in Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, and their hearts burned within them. Why did he do that? Because he wanted their faith to rely upon the Word of God. And Luke 16, you have, it's not really a parable, it's a story with the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man, it says, died. He's in Hades. He's in torment. And Lazarus is in paradise. He's in Abraham's bosom. And you know the story. And the rich man says, "Send Lazarus back to tell my brethren that they don't come to this place." And what did Abraham say? "Nay, they have Moses and the prophets. But they'll believe if one rises from the dead." If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe if one rose from the dead. Again, showing this is a more sure word of prophecy. This is the final court of appeals. So these things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And by the way, that's 1 John 5:13 written in the context of assurance. How can you know you're saved? God said it. You believe it. That settles it. So again, it's the highest court of appeals, a more sure word of prophecy. Now, the reason I put those notes back there for whoever's interested is because the basis of this being a more sure word of prophecy is the doctrines of bibliology, primarily inspiration. And so I'm going to refer to this. I'm not trying to make this a theology class, but I figure since some of you are engineers, math teachers, nurses, so forth, you'd appreciate it, and talking to some analytical minds, right? So we want to know why. That's what they say about millennials, right? You want an answer. Give me an answer here. Okay. Definition, theological term, inspiration is a process by which the scriptures or sacred writings in their original autographs were accurately recorded due to the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. Plenary inspiration is the inspiration of all the Bible. You know the passage, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable. And inspired in the Greek means God breathed. The thought being it is a creative act. Genesis 2:7, God created man from the dust of the ground and he breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living soul. God created man. God created the Bible. And here we see the process through man. And verbal inspiration is the inspiration of every word. As Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. Every jot and tittle of the law will be fulfilled. It'll never pass away. So the extent of inspiration is to all the scriptures and to every word. Now there's something that goes before inspiration. I'll test your theological minds. Before inspiration, which remember that's the accurate recording of God's word, what do you have before that? It's another function of bibliology. Revelation. The revelation. God communicated. And so it's closely related to that. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 11:23, usually we use that for communion. I have received of the Lord that which also I have given unto you. And he goes into it. He received that directly from the Lord. And the apostles and prophets received the message of the church, one body. And the rapture, Paul, he received that directly from the Lord. So inspiration, it includes that revelation that came from God. Now, here's a danger, and you may have thought of this. What about those, say, in the Pentecostal realm who say they saw a vision or they had a dream or they have some impression that surely this is the Word of God? Is it? No, it is not. And why is it not? Because of the completed canon of Scripture, not to add or to take away from the words of this book. And so we have a more sure word of prophecy. And if you say that some of these extra-biblical forms of revelation are valid, oh, you get into big trouble. God has spoken in His Word, and it is complete. Deuteronomy 4, Revelation 22. Now, again, I don't want to be too technical, but I want to tie in two other thoughts. I'm trying to be brief on this part of it. And that is, since it is inspired, it is authentic, it is God-breathed, He that testifieth these things, Revelation 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And since it is the Word of God, it has the characteristics of God. Just briefly, it is the truth. It is everlasting. And it is immutable. That's why you can trust absolutely what God says. He cannot lie. It is life and life-giving. It will judge us. It is powerful. It is wisdom. And it is the word of His grace. So the very attributes of God are seen in what He has written. Now, practically speaking, how can you tell that this word of prophecy is more sure? How can you tell that it is the word of God? Now, even, say, an English teacher in school may not know the Lord, but they might read the Bible as literature, right? Why do they read the Bible as literature? Because it's good literature. Because it is inherently of quality, right? There's a beauty in it. And you might say that's a minor thing, but that is true. Also, it is very accurate on any subject upon which it touches. You know, the liberals like to hit at that and say that it isn't, but archaeology continues to uncover things that verify, yes, God's word was exactly right in what He said. And there's continuity. You have 40 authors, 66 books written over a period of a couple thousand years, but it's one book. Man's able to write a book. God has written a book. Now some would say, well, this gets into another doctrine, preservation. Some would say, well, we've got so many translations and it's been so many years, how can we really know that we have the Word of God? You heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? There was some kids out in the Middle Eastern mountains and in a cave found these scrolls and they thought, wait, these might be worth something. So they went to a collector and they were worth something. And they were manuscripts from the original language about 1,000 years older than any other existing manuscripts. And here's the shocking thing. Very accurate to what we already had. So, no, God has preserved His Word. You can count upon that. And now, fulfillment of prophecy. There's approximately 330 predictions concerning Christ's first advent. Everything fulfilled. Some mathematician calculated what the odds would be of that. I can't remember what it is, but impossible. Other than it actually being the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then here's one of the great ones. I'll illustrate this. This is H2O. Now you could evaluate it. We could take it into a lab and find out, you know, how pure that it is. But it's actually when you drink it and you have the benefit of it, that you are convinced, yes, that is H2O. And the Bible, if you read it, I was saved by reading the Bible. And I've met others saved just by reading the Bible. And as a Christian, you grow by it. It cleanses you of sin. Isn't it true in a time like this? It's kind of like a Bible conference. There's a certain cleansing effect that the Bible has. There's a building up effect. There's nothing quite like it. Why? Because it is the Word of God. Well, let me touch just on one other thing that's related to authenticity, and that's the authority of the Bible. It is the very Word of God. Thus saith the Lord, God has spoken, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. The Spirit speaketh expressly. And so we ought to be convinced. Now, let's go back into our context. I don't want to spend too much time on that. But 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than any eyewitness account, more sure than anything outwardly, unto which you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, under which, in the Greek, more accurately, you realize the inspiration is in the original languages. That's why your pastors, your teachers, they refer to that, don't they? And the original reads more like this: under which you are doing well that you hold your mind upon. Now, this is a blessed truth. Since it is God's word, we want to be like Peter. You know, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're convinced. And we want to hold our minds on this word. Now, let me be very practical about that. Again, we want to read it. 1 Timothy 4:13. Give yourselves to reading. We want to meditate. Let's turn to this one, Psalm 1. My wife and I went to Amish country. Our kids went together and got paid for a little vacation for 3 days in a cabin in Amish country, you know, where the buggies are going by, and it's real peaceful. And it's a real nice time to meditate, sitting in front of the fireplace. And we need time, don't we, to meditate. In Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now notice this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So you're doing well if you hold your mind on. Doing well if you're reading and then you're meditating, you're thinking about it. How does this apply to me, Lord? I was in Jeremiah myself. It's kind of heavy, you know, but there's some real good nuggets in there. At the end of chapter 16, you're my strength, my fortress, my refuge, Lord. You want to hold on to those things, right? And meditate. How does it personally apply to me? And then let's go to 2 Timothy 2. Now, if you do want to go through those bibliology studies, it's probably the most technical aspect of the systematic theology course. And it's a study. But notice this passage here, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study means give all diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that's especially an exhortation to a teacher. But Hebrews 5, we all ought to be teachers in some capacity, right? Might be to one-on-one, someone you've led to the Lord, or you're in your Sunday school, or your children. But we want to study. We want to give all diligence. It takes a study. We want to be like Dr. Barnhouse, who said, I study like a detective. And you can't exhaust it, right? The Word of God. So we want to be diligent about it. I'd recommend we use a study course here. And it will greatly accelerate one's understanding of the Bible to study theology, study book studies. So study. And then memorization is good. My time's going to run out if I turn to all these. But Deuteronomy 6 talks about putting it on the doorposts and so forth. We need it all. We need all we can get, don't we? We want to get it in our heads, get it in our hearts. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. So we're doing well if we hold our mind on it. You know, your mind is going to be on something, right? It always bothers me, have a ministry in the nursing home, when they're watching soap operas. In fact, there's one lady, she was really in the scriptures. Now she's watching soap operas, and she doesn't even come out to my services. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. But then there's been others who, it's a rare thing anymore, they're always in the Bible. It's a beautiful thing, and you can see it reflected in the life. And so how we need to hold our mind on the Word. Let's go to Hebrews 2, where there's a certain warning about this. Hebrews 1 speaks of the deity of Christ, his superiority to angels. And then notice chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Now, does that sound familiar? You do well that you take heed. We ought to set our minds on these things, which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Literally means lest we would slip. You know, you get away from the Bible. And as a pastor, you worry when people are missing services. It's like a cattle going, I hate to put it this way, it's like a cattle going off a feed, you know. Disease comes in because they're not getting a positive intake. And so how important it is, brethren. In chapter 3, verse 1 of Hebrews, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, set your mind on the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We need to, right? Focus. Concentration. And the Bible will help us that way. So we have a more sure word of prophecy into which we're doing well that we hold our mind upon. And now notice he describes it here as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now you see my little picture there. And I've often thought of, the London fog. And a man walk, you've seen it. He's got a lantern, you know, and he's walking through the fog. Well, the word of God is like that. In fact, it shines in the darkness. The Greek for that word is parched, squalid, dirty, dark, murky. That's the world, isn't it? It's a dark place. And you're not going to get answers from the world, but we get it from the Bible. It is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Psalm 119, 105. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Verse 130. So we need it to enter in, and it enlightens the eyes. Psalm 19, verse 8. And let's go to this one, Proverbs 6:23. It'll give us light. And here you get into another doctrine called illumination. And, you know, we have had revelation, the apostles and prophets had. Then you have inspiration, the accurate writing of the scriptures. And those are complete. We don't have those today. But we do have illumination, where God, by his Spirit, can open up the word to us. And Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 30, verse 23 rather. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So God's word, it definitely will guide us. It does exhort us, it does encourage us, it does warn us, it does instruct us. But we do well to take heed to it, that we can have that light of guidance. Lord, what would you have me to do? And God will show us, if we're willing. He that has a deep-rooted determination, God's will to practice, he'll know the doctrine. John 7:17, if we're willing. And so it's a light that shines in a dark place. Now, I don't want to assume anything today. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Maybe there's somebody here that hasn't truly trusted Christ. Maybe there's just a profession of faith, but you don't have a possession of life yet. In 2 Corinthians 4, here's where it starts. Chapter 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now that's the original creation, right? Let there be light. There was light. Did you know there was light before there was the sun and the moon and the stars? It's interesting. I have a granddaughter, her name is Hannah. And we went on a vacation to California with Dorianne and the kids, and Steve flew out and met us. And she refused to do that memory verse because she said, no, that can't be, because the sun and the moon and stars weren't there yet. You can believe God. He is light. But anyway, strong will. But so a light that shines, again, she got it honest, a light that shines in a dark place. Now, let me get back to the verse here. Has shown in our hearts, another creative act, new creation, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that is illumination that comes in salvation, right? Where the light comes on. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You hear the gospel, Jesus died for my sins, rose again, I'm a sinner, I trust him. It's a repentant faith, right, that saves. But God gives you that light. God gives you that understanding. And it comes through the Word. It's a light that shines in a dark place. And by the way, what is the dark place? Well, the world, how men love darkness rather than light, John 3. It comes from the flesh, their minds being darkened through the ignorance that is in them. The devil, he's the prince of darkness. There's the rulers of darkness of this world. So we live in a dark place. I have to admit it. You know, it's not like Mr. Rogers. That's maybe before your time. My kids watch Mr. Rogers. You know, he's a good guy, but it wasn't a wonderful day in the neighborhood, really, in life. You know, it's you read Proverbs, you find out what it really is. So it's a dark place. But God gives light. He gives it in salvation, and then he gives it in the Christian life. And we want to look for that. Even a time like this, haven't you been looking to God? Now, Lord, I've got this concern on my mind. What do you have to say to me through your word? Because he'll do that. He'll personally teach us. And he does it by his Spirit. Now, let's go just briefly, 1 Corinthians 2:11. The answers are always in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know, the unsaved don't understand the Bible because they don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who wrote the book is the one who can interpret it. And God interprets God. And so that's a wonderful thing. And let's go to one other place, if you will, in John 16:12. Now this applies, I suppose, primarily to the apostles. In fact, the guidance of the Holy Spirit to write Scripture. But I'm sure it has a general application in principle. John 16:12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. That's illumination. We need that, don't we? We want to be taught by God in a personal way. And what will he teach us? The Holy Spirit will show us the things of Christ. Show us the things to come, too. Open up our understanding on prophecy. Now, let's go back. I have to move along here. And so we do well to hold our mind on the Word of God that's a more sure word of prophecy, that's a light that shines in a dark place. And we were talking earlier to my son, Steve, about how it seems like every generation they have more exposure and there are more temptations. There's more garbage out there. And so you really want to have discernment about it. You can never go wrong, right? If you're in the book. And we don't want to hold our minds on that. And any man-written book is only as good as you can test it with the Word of God. Again, that's the authority. That's the final court of appeals. Now, as we do this, we realize this is the ultimate authority. This is God's Word. It is our light. As we sojourn through this dark world, what are we looking for? Let's go back to our text. We're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be the answer to everything. And notice the last part of verse 19. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, time with family to follow that through the Bible. But the day star, that is the same as the morning star. That's the first star seen. And Jesus in Revelation 2, 28, 22, 16, he said, I am. I am the morning star. And that's referring to his coming. Now, Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, in Luke 1, 78, he referred to the day star in his first advent. But this is referring to a second advent. Let's go to Revelation 13, 12. I thought at first that was a cell phone. You know, some people have a baby crying when their phone rings, but it was a real thing. Revelation 13, 12. 13:12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." And so on. So the day is at hand. The coming of Jesus Christ is at hand. He is the star out of Jacob, Numbers 24. He is the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, which will appear with the healing in his wings. Now, what is our reaction to that? I'm not going to get into the eschatology. I'm sure you're aware there's an imminent appearing of Jesus Christ at the rapture for the church, right? That's a private meeting there in 1 Thessalonians 4. And it is imminent. Little children, abide in him. You won't be ashamed before him at his coming. We don't know when that is. Want to be ready. But then there's this coming back to the Mount of Olives. You know, his feet is going to touch there. It's going to split. There'll be a big valley. And that's very literal. And he'll come in power and great glory. And that, of course, is what Peter has been talking about with his eyewitness account. But we look for his coming for the church, right? And by the way, that second aspect of his advent is after the tribulation, right? It's the culmination of it. Now, I have to turn to this. Please go to Philippians 3:20, because we want to look for this. This ought to be in our mind's eye. We want to hold our mind on the Word, a light in the dark place, until the day dawn. And we want to realize this is imminent. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation, or citizenship, better rendered, is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. Do you look for that? In our mind's eye, right? And, won't turn to it, but Paul, at the end of his life, where he said, "I fought the good fight, kept the faith, finished the course," so forth. "And there'll be a crown of righteousness. And not to me only, but unto all those who," what? "Love his appearing." Do we love his appearing? We look forward to being with the Lord. So that's on the horizon. That'll cure all the problems. And that'll be wonderful. We'll see him as he is. We'll be as he is. Now we see darkly. Then we'll see face to face. So we look for that. That'll be glorious. One glimpse of him in glory will all the toils of life repay, as the hymn says. Now, let's go on to our second part of the message here. How long did he say I have? In 2 Peter 1:20, please go there. Knowing this first. Okay, we're back to the scriptures as that more sure word of prophecy that's light to hold our mind on. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, knowing that, realizing this, first, priority, recognizing this of utmost importance, priority to have convictions regarding the sureness of God's Word. That's why I started this out. Do you believe that this Bible is the Word of God? Do you really believe it? This is a priority. Again, it is foundational. It is presuppositional to everything else. If you don't believe it's the Word of God, there's no authority. It doesn't mean anything. So this is why this first, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, that doesn't mean the reader's interpretation. That has to do with the prophet's interpretation. In fact, it has to do with the origination of the Bible. And notice the next phrase. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. I think it's Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer that said, man could not write the Bible if he would, and would not write the Bible if he could. You think that man would write a book that totally exposes his sin and shows things so candidly? No. There's a lot of reasons, you know, that this book is truly God's Word. So we see, now, by the way, false prophets originated their own false message. Jeremiah 23:16 said they speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. But a true prophet received it from God. It was a burden on their hearts to proclaim that. Well, that which was written, and it was scripture, it had a dual authorship. And there's a process here. Notice, let me read it going on. It says, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, men set apart to God specifically for this purpose spoke as they were moved. Now, the Greek word is they were borne along. Acts 27, I think it's 17, speaks of the ship that Paul was in, and the wind filled the sails, and the ship was borne along. Well, that's the picture. A person who wrote the scriptures was borne along by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that it was mechanical, you know, all of a sudden his hand began to move and he's writing. No, God used their education and their personality and their relationships and their circumstances, and he orchestrated the whole thing, didn't he? Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. Paul, as was Festus, has said, much learning hath made thee mad. God equipped the writers of the Bible. Luke, the beloved physician, he wrote the most volume, you know, in the New Testament. He got very accurate records of everything. He says that in the first chapter there. And so, holy men of God, they were set aside for this purpose, this function. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And let me again read, if I might, regarding this process. This is under inspiration. In the process of inspiration, the Holy Spirit utilized the human authors as instruments to communicate the message originated by God, referring to this text. This process as a whole included the creation and training of the individual set apart for this task, as well as the providential orchestration of all the events, relationships, language, and culture that play a part in the resulting product. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God prepared the vessels through whom he would communicate truth through the scriptures. Moses, Jeremiah, Peter, so forth. And a lot of scripture to back that up. And then you realize Hebrew, poetic language, Greek, very exacting, meticulous language. So this was a creative act. God breathed, but also you have a dual authorship. So the question comes, well, who wrote the Bible? And men would say, unbelievers would say, well, man wrote the Bible. Did they? Yes, they did. But here's the truth. They were borne along by the Holy Spirit. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit. So that what we can believe is that what they recorded was absolutely accurate. So dual authorship of the scriptures exists without compromise. And as one put it, this may be illustrated by the two natures of Christ, his deity, his humanity, united in one person without compromise of either. The process of inspiration involves God, the Holy Spirit, working through the chosen human authors. And I won't go into this more, but it's wonderful what God has done. Let me just cite a couple passages to show you this. Matthew 1:22, and there are many on this, where you have divine and human author. Even in one verse. Matthew 1:22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, pardon me for moving along here, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. Notice that. Spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And one more. Let's take an Old Testament passage. Jeremiah 36, verse 1. Jeremiah 36, 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a scroll of a book, and write it in all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel. And that'll suffice. But all the words that I'll give you, write them down. And he did. And so you can count upon it that it is the word of God still, but God used man to to write it. So this is a description of that process. The only place in the Bible where you have this. God spoke, but man was actively cooperating in the process. Now, I know I have to wrap this up. The bottom line is, you want to be very convinced about this, that thus saith the Lord. You want to believe it, right? And now here's the question I have for you. I said this in the beginning. Do you believe that this is the Word of God? Now, if you believe that, do you believe in the message of the Word of God regarding Jesus Christ and what He's done? Now, and you might say, yes, I do. I have some doubts, so. Well, you know the greatest basis of our faith is this book. That's the point that he's making right here. This is what he wants to be convinced about. In fact, to look at this honestly in the text, the prophecy that he's talking about is Jesus as the Messiah. That's what the power and coming glory. So do we believe in the message? Absolutely. You know, where you're staking everything upon this. I like Pastor Hickson's statement there about, if you believe in heaven, you're going to live for him. If you don't believe in heaven, if you don't have any assurance that you have eternal life, you're not going to be motivated at all to live the Christian life. Well, I could say the same about this. If you really believe this is the Word of God, then you realize you're accountable to this book. To believe it, to reverence it, to know it, to do it, to teach it. In fact, remember Ezra 7:10, where he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it. And so there are applications. That's why I said we can tell by our actions if we really believe that this is the Word of God. Now, again, everybody has personal needs, right? And those are even in, who was it that said that? Was it Ben in the prayer? People don't talk about everything that's on the inside. Well, God knows. And the answers are in the book. For instance, Romans 15:4, that these things are written aforetime, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God's Word will enable you to bear up, that word patience, and give you comfort, encouragement, and many other passages like that. In fact, in that study, there's 33 things that the Bible will do for you. So whatever our need may be, the Bible is very complete. And if we really believe it, then we want to be resorting to it, don't we? We want it to be our resource. Watch out for all the influences out there, all the media, you know, that's coming in. And the young person is more vulnerable than ever because of that. So isn't it a wonderful thing that you've got a reference point you can go back to? Thus saith the Lord. This is his authority. Well, I know my time is up, Ben, and I got more time. Oh, I know, but I don't want to press my luck here. In application, God's Word is inspired and is therefore the sure foundation for faith and life. We're doing well to hold our minds on God's Word by reading, meditation, diligent study. So I would encourage you. You know, in this new year, that'd be a good resolution, right? Maybe read the Bible once through, read it twice through. In other words, be more in the Bible, more time with God in a personal way, right? We want to see the living Word and the written Word too. And then God's Word is a light to illumine our minds in salvation and our walk through this dark world until Jesus, the light of the world, comes. And again, maybe there's someone who's not saved. Well, it is based on the Word of God. Trust the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, His great love, His one-time sacrifice. It is finished. Absolutely, He will accept you. You're justified by faith in Him, His death and resurrection. And this is what I didn't get to. I kind of wanted to. And for you, again, you analytical minds who are interested, at least let me give you the definition of these and in closing, because you'll see how it relates. And we already talked about inspiration and authority and authenticity. Infallibility is God's Word is incapable of failing in its divinely ordained purpose. We have a man in office. I'm not supposed to get in politics. I'm glad he's in there. But big promises. We'll see if he fulfills it. God will fulfill what he says. Absolutely, his word will not return void. That's impossible. And then inerrancy, that's God's word is without error. Canonicity, that's a big one. God's word is complete, having been selected and arranged by God. Do you think he would do the job incompletely? And then preservation, God has preserved, protected his word. Let's see, what didn't we touch on yet? Interpretation, that's a science, a hermeneutic science of interpretation. There are principles of interpretation. But now let me go back to the first ones. Revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Revelation was given to those who were instruments of inspiration, and those things are complete. Illumination is what we can look for here, that God would give us light, that the Word of God would be a light in this dark path of this world. God can do that. He can teach us. I'm not saying there's a whisper in your ear, you know, or the Word lights up on the page. But God, the Holy Spirit, will take His Word that He has written and He'll apply it to the hearts and saying, yes, that applies to you. That'll meet your need. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God, more sure word of prophecy than any eyewitness account. We thank Thee that it is written, and it's our defense against the devil. It is that which not only saves but sanctifies and helps us grow. Father, may these things not just be in our head but in our hearts. We pray we could grow in our conviction about the Word and the truth that's in the Word, where we know what we believe and why we believe it because of the Bible. And bless your word to our hearts, and may this year be a good one for growing in our understanding of Thee in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.